Thank you very much, Kevin and everybody. This morning in the first session, we were talking about the subject of anger in a rather general way. Now I'd like to get into it in a more specific way by looking at all of the words in the New Testament that are translated as anger. There are only three of them. And I wouldn't subject you to this if I didn't think there was a good reason for it. We can get more specific understanding, a little added and more detailed insight just by looking at these words and where they're used, sometimes especially in conjunction with each other. Thumos is mentioned 18 times in the New Testament. This is a very intense displeasure. Orge is mentioned twice, is used twice as often, 36 times. This is a less intense displeasure, a relatively strong displeasure. And there are a few times in the New Testament where these two words appear together. I won't trouble us by making us turn to all those or think about them all specifically, but just in case you want them, it's Romans 2:8, Ephesians 4:31, Colossians 3:8, and Revelation 19:15. Both of these words that I have on the board appear in those passages, and that means that they mean different things, at least somewhat different things. That's why they're both mentioned together sometimes. Thumos is passionate, but more temporary and more sudden. Orge is less sudden, less passionate, but generally of a longer duration. It's more controlled. Now, I want to make it clear that thumos, the first word on the board, is never used positively in the New Testament of an individual human being. God can rightly exercise it, government can rightly exercise it, but a human being does not tend to rightly exercise it. This is the wrath, for instance, in the city of Ephesus, where they chanted for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." This is mob anger, which tends to be out of control. This is an outburst, and it was similarly exercised in Nazareth, as I said in the first hour. It's listed among the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:20. Orge, on the other hand, is an anger that we can righteously have, according to Ephesians 4:26. And this brings me to the third word that I should mention that's used in the New Testament and translated as anger or wrath. In this case, it's translated as wrath. This is a longer word. You are free to pronounce it however you want to. It's used only one time, and that is in Ephesians 4:26, where it is in contrast with orge. Ephesians 26 says, "Be ye angry, have orge, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath," and that's this word here, para or gizmos, or however one would pronounce it. So Paul is not saying, "Have orge and don't let the sun go down on it." Paul is saying, "Have orge and don't let the sun go down on paragismos," this third word. It's a little bit hard here because this word does not appear to occur outside the New Testament Greek. Sometimes if we find in Greek literature or Greek letters, Greek diaries, whatever, from that time period, if we find how New Testament words are used, we get a better insight into the meaning of those words. This one does not appear to occur outside the biblical Greek, and it only appears one time there. So it's not as easy to understand it for sure, but apparently it means being intensely provoked. It is a strengthened form of orge. In fact, you can see that this word, they have similar sources from their origins. So it's being intensely provoked. It's a strengthened form of orge. In modern terminology, it would be exasperation, an angry mood, or a general state of provocation. This word, the third word, communicates the idea of being provoked. The concept here that I get from Ephesians 4:26 is this. If you have to be angry, if the cause is righteous, then go ahead and let that storm burst, but be sure that the expression of your anger is not prolonged, and let calm follow the storm. Be sure that you do not let the day end without quieting your spirit and making sure that you have not grieved the Holy Spirit. Be angry. And yet, in this anger of yours, allow no sinful element to mingle, because there is that which may cleave to even a righteous anger, and that's this paragismos, the irritation, the exasperation, which must be dismissed from your mind in order that being purged of this impure element which mingled with it, that only may remain which has a right to remain. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Let calm follow the storm. You must not nurse anger. Chris used the word fester during the break a while ago, and I told him I wish he'd brought that up during our discussion of the class where everybody could hear. When I was talking about stewing, he used the word fester, and I think that's a good expression that I certainly had not thought of. Does Paul say it's wrong to be intensely provoked? No, he does not say that. Paul says that when you get there, you need to get past it soon, and to do otherwise is to risk sin. So, in summing up these words, we have one kind of wrath which is allowed to linger, is for sure sinful. That's the third thing on the board. We have another kind of wrath that is passionate, explosive, and is always associated with wickedness when exercised by individual humans. That's the first one on the board, thumos. And that leaves us with the middle word, orge, which is the anger that we are righteously allowed to have. The New Testament tells us that it is possible to experience this without sin and that it is actually appropriate for Christians at times. So let's take a little closer look at what the New Testament has to say about orge. Six times in the New Testament, I've already mentioned it's that the word is used 36 times, but six times in the New Testament, orge is used of individual expressions. The other 30 times are of God and government. We also have it in a verb form here in Ephesians 4:26. So there are seven passages total that tell us what we need to know about the exercise of this as individuals. So let's start with Jesus, and I appreciate Sam very much reading that passage from Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Jesus had orge in the third chapter of Mark. This is the only time in the New Testament where we're told that Jesus was angry. I don't think it's the only time in the New Testament where he was angry. He seems to be angry when he cleansed the temple at the beginning of his public ministry, and again when he cleansed the temple at the end of his public ministry, both in John 2 and in Matthew 21. It seems to me that he was angry, but the Bible doesn't say that he was angry there. He is said to be angry in the passage that Sam read. And if Jesus was angry, it must have been right to be angry. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So it was all right for him to be angry. Why was he angry? Well, Sam read the passage for you to keep me from having to read it again. What was on these men's minds as they stood around closely watching Jesus? Here they have the Son of God in front of them, whom they know to be able to perform miracles, and whom they can only reasonably explain by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And yet, what are they interested in? They're trying to see if he will perform a miracle on the Sabbath day, which will allow them to falsely accuse him, and then they go out and plot against him to destroy him. Did these men care about the truth? They didn't care one whit about truth. They cared about themselves. They cared about their own status in the eyes of the people. They were enemies of God, and this made Jesus angry. Here were willful sinners who were stubborn rebels, but even so, Jesus is feeling more than just one thing at this point. Not only was he angry, but the text says, as Sam read it, that he was also grieved. There are a couple other times in the Bible when we have anger and grief juxtaposed like this. And both of them are in the book of Genesis, and this is, we have to look at the Septuagint sometimes to see the Greek equivalent. Genesis 34, verse 7, when Jacob's sons hear that Dinah was defiled by Shechem, they were grieved and very angry, both of those two things. Again, in Genesis 45 and verse 5, the two are mentioned together. When Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, he says, quote, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here down to Egypt. Jesus was grieved in Mark 3 with their hardness of heart. When we continue to persist in sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4, verse 30. Jesus' anger was justified in the third chapter of Mark, and our anger can be justified sometimes. This has been true Old Testament and New. Let me just quickly read you one passage from 1 Samuel chapter 11. This is a little bit obscure, so I'll put it just in front of our eyes and minds here. 1 Samuel chapter 11, I'll just read verses 1 through 6. This is an interesting instance. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, that and we will serve you." And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, "On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel." And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers to all the coasts of Israel, and then, if there is no man to save us, we will come out to thee." Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and heard the tidings, and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, "What aileth the people that they weep?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. Verse 6, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly." That's the part that I wanted us to see. Here's the scene. The men of Jabesh Gilead are laid siege to by a horrible man, Nahash the Ammonite. He says, "I'll make a treaty with you on this one condition," because he knew he had the upper hand, "that I get to gouge out the right eye of each of you." And when Saul hears this news, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and his anger is greatly aroused. It seems that the Holy Spirit wanted Saul to be angry in this instance. That, I think, is a telling point. There is a place for righteous anger. God wants us to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering. At least he was not grieved or quenched by this anger of Saul's. He works in tandem with it. Why? Because there was a monstrous evil about to be committed. This man Nahash is going to permanently maim a whole city of Israelites just out of pure spite, just because he can. And if you weren't angry at that, you were either spineless or had no convictions at all. Saul's anger prompted him to take action. He gathered the nation of Israel together, and they went out and took care of the problem. And that's what anger is for. Anger is for problem solving. When we get angry, as I said in the first hour, our bodies secrete extra adrenaline, which in turn produces more glucose and gives us more energy. We're energized so we can attack the problem. But in attacking the problem in anger, Paul says, don't sin. Anger energizes. It injects us with something extra so we can attack the problem. Paul says, be angry, and some people read that as a concession. I can see why. But there is good grammatical reason to take it as a command. Paul does not say, if you get angry. Paul does not say, when you get angry. Paul says, be angry. And there are times when we should be angry. Anger can be kindled by fire from hell or by fire from the altar of God. Jesus was angered by egregious sin, and so was Saul. Lot had his soul vexed from day to day when he saw what he saw in Sodom. When I see a lesbian predator in the classroom with your 5-year-old granddaughter, grooming her for possible future use, I am angry. When I see a doctor suck the brain out of an unborn baby, paralyze its heart, chop it up and take it out piece by piece, I am angry. When I see a bunch of politicians purposefully destroying our culture from the top down, I am angry. The person who cannot get angry at the seduction of an innocent girl, at the corruption of a child, or at those who practice and propagate perversion, must either be spineless or wholly without moral conviction. When you get angry, why is it? Well, generally, you're angry either at a terrible wrong or You're angry at a personal offense or an insult against you that's hurt your feelings or your desires aren't being gratified. And in that case, pride and selfishness tend to enter in. And the Bible does not encourage this second kind of anger. This anger that is acceptable to God is divorced from pride and is divorced from selfishness. The anger most acceptable to God is aroused by genuine injustice, by real wrongdoing, in other words, by sin. And perhaps grief should be our first response and then anger. But there is a time to be angry. We're told to be slow to it, James 1:19, slow to orge, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. What does that mean? That means to listen, to gather the facts. Sometimes we get angry and we don't even know what the facts are. And when we find the facts, then we see that there's no reason to be angry. Swift to hear, listen, slow to speak, find the facts, and then slow to wrath. We can have anger. We seem to be commanded to have it in certain rare instances, but we need to be slow about it. This is, of course, like God. He is slow to anger. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Again, Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger. Being slow to anger is part of having self-control. It's one facet of the fruit of the Spirit. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 25:28. Where whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Lack of self-control leaves me vulnerable. And in most people, most often, their anger is prompted by something that God would not consider a good reason. And once we get angry, we don't do good things with the energy it gives us. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, James 1:19. That is true with rare exceptions, which are allowed for in Ephesians 4:26. When we get angry, some of us clam up, some of us blow up, some of us practice internalization, some of us practice ventilation. Some of us are pressure cookers, some of us are volcanoes, some of us hurt ourselves, some of us hurt others. But anger, most of the time, produces problems and produces pain. Anger is for destroying problems, not producing them. But often, it does produce them and makes things worse. Anger is for destroying problems, not destroying people. There are common consequences of anger. It stirs up strife. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. It lays a stumbling block for those who are close to us. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Why? Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your souls. The practice of people around us often affects our own attitudes and practices. It leads us to try to control other people when we get angry. Anger leads us to try to manipulate people, to exact revenge or punishment upon them. Things like the silent treatment, the cold shoulder, to hurt or destroy other people. Not only must we be angry if we're going to be angry, we must be angry for the right reasons, but we must express it in the right ways. We need to get both of these right. The right reasons and the right ways of expression. And we husbands and fathers need to take this to heart. Our wives and children are forced to live with us. They have to share living space with us. And if I have a habit of anger, I'm likely to pass that on. Show me a child who has anger issues, and in 99% of the cases, he's got a parent or a caregiver with anger issues, and he's learned it from somebody else. Show me a wife with major anger issues, and more often than not, she's got good reason to be angry. Her husband may be teaching it at home. Anger is a power play. What's the purpose of the cold shoulder? What's the purpose of the silent treatment? It's punishment. I'm going to make you pay because you didn't give me what I wanted. I'm going to make you pay in the hope that I can manipulate you and control you and get you to come to heal. Its purpose is to hurt and destroy. Generally speaking, anger tears people down. But Paul says, let all things be done unto edifying. That is building up, just the opposite of tearing down. So when we are angry, we must be angry for the right reasons and in the right ways. And though Paul says be angry, James says be slow to it. And Paul says of this very orge anger, put it off, put it away. Even though he says occasionally have it, but in general, anger is to be put off and put away. Those verses were Colossians 3:8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, orge, and then wrath and malice. Ephesians 4:31 also, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, which is orge, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why do we have all these messages about it? It's because of its propensity to damage and destroy and to be driven by pride. Paul says to put anger out of your life with rare exceptions. Failure to take this to heart will result in my prayers being hindered. Isaiah 59 verse 2 and also, of course, 1 Peter 3 verse 7. So we go back to what Paul said to the men as opposed to the women in 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire that men pray everywhere without wrath and doubting. Now, if you have an anger problem, you probably know that you do. Proverbs 14:10 says, the heart knows its own bitterness. So what can you do to overcome it? It's helpful to ask yourself some questions and to honestly answer those questions to yourself. One good question is, and this would be after a particular instance of anger, what happened to provoke me to anger? What were the circumstances that led to my becoming angry? I need to know if my anger was justified. What was it that triggered me to respond in this way? This is an important question because it helps me to identify the external factors that triggered my internal response of anger. And if I ask this repeatedly, over time it will show me patterns about myself if there are circumstances in which I habitually respond in anger. One man said this, quote, I have recently discovered in my own life that much of what angers me involves time and money. This insight helped me to recognize the extent to which I was a lover of money, 1 Timothy 6:10, and a lover of pleasure, 2 Timothy 3:4. Since it was my spare time that I would normally enjoy pleasures such as fishing or hunting, which when infringed upon caused me the most frustration. End quote. That's an insight into himself that he hadn't had before. Another man said, quote, when I am up against the pressure of a deadline, I have higher stress and I'm more vulnerable than normal to exploding and to being irritable, end quote. I didn't write that second one, but I sure could have because deadlines drive me crazy sometimes. So that's the first question. What happened to provoke me to anger? Second question, what did I say to myself in my heart when I became angry? What was I telling myself? This deals with the thoughts of the heart. What did I want? What did I desire? What did I long for when I became angry? This deals with the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12 shows us that thoughts and intents are two separate things. The Bible helps me discern what I'm thinking and what I'm wanting, what my goals are. Discerning our motives can be quite challenging. Motives are not always as readily available to our awareness as our thoughts are. Nailing down motive can be very difficult, especially if we're not used to looking at ourselves that way. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You may find that your anger is motivated by a desire that's entirely legitimate. Money, food, sleep. But sometimes you might be motivated by a legitimate desire that is desired inordinately. Sometimes we want the right thing too much. We can let something like money or ourself or approval or pleasure or food or sleep become our focus rather than just keep it in our peripheral vision and deal with the things that come up. In Psalm 15, the first couple of verses there, the question is asked, who may abide in your holy temple, Lord? Who may dwell in your holy hill? The answer is he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. God expects me to be honest with him, with all of you, and with myself, which is sometimes the hardest of all. Am I telling myself the truth, or am I telling myself lies and feeding the beast? Answering these questions will reveal whether we're telling ourselves the truth when we're angry. Then a third question, what does the Bible say about what I said to myself when I became angry? What does the Bible say about what I wanted? In this process, I'm going to let the Lord make the decision through the Bible, let the Bible make a judgment about what I was thinking and wanting. Here we lay the foundation for bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Because here we let the Bible define what we're dealing with, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. We're using the Bible's vocabulary. And by letting God determine the vocabulary and thus couch the discussion, we can be sure to avoid being deceived and thus enable the renewing of our minds. Psychology has a lot of value, and I'm thankful for all the good that psychologists do. But it's important when we think about these psychological things that we identify things the way God identifies them, using God's vocabulary. That way we let God frame the discussion. If we don't call a thing what God calls that thing, we can begin to think it's not so bad. But if we see it as God sees it, then that's how we get transformed by the renewing of our minds. Colossians 3:10 says that the new man is renewed in knowledge. This helps us to move forward toward spiritual maturity. Hebrews 5:14 says that solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, in the light of what I now know, this is question four. In the light of what I now know, and this is the last question. In the light of what I now know, what should I have said to myself when I became angry? Did I say the wrong thing or did I say the right thing? What should I have said to myself, biblically based? What should I have wanted more than my own selfish, idolatrous desires? Identifying what I should have thought and what I should have wanted is the easy part. But there is good news concerning our desires. Our desires are not unalterable. We can choose them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 teaches us that we can lay aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, and as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. We're not on our own. Philippians 2:13 says it is God who works both in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit will help us if we lend ourselves to the process. So these questions can help us, but we've got to be honest with ourselves. In closing this morning, I'll go back to one scripture I mentioned very early during the class session. Psalm 7, verse 11. God is angry with the wicked every day. If you're outside of Jesus Christ today, God knows about you and all that you are. He knows you better than you know yourself. And if you're outside of Christ, he is angry with you. And his anger is justified, and his anger will someday be fully expressed. Someday the cup of God's wrath will be drunk right down to the dregs. But God has provided a way out. God has given us a new place to start. The grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ coming and giving himself for us takes away God's wrath onto the sacrifice that Jesus gave and gives us a clear way to serve God every day. And God will be pleased if you come and give yourself to him. Will you come and be his today? If you're outside of Christ or if you have anything else to bring before the assembled brethren, let us know how we can assist you by coming to the front as we stand together and sing number 78.